All right. I'd like to welcome my wife's brother here today. It's the first time he's been with us, so in this anyway. So, all right. Verse 14, if anyone does not obey our word by this epistle. So we talked last week about the universal nature of this. The epistles start really with Matthew. They end with Revelation. They contain all the information that Jesus wants us to walk by. Jesus told us in Matthew 28 that they would be teaching us all things so that everything he commanded we could observe. And by observing everything he commanded, he could be with us until the end of the age. That's basically what he says in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. But there's going to be people who are going to want to be Christians, but there will be commandments in the letters that they don't want to keep. And when that occurs, Jesus made it very clear in Matthew chapter 18, what do we do? What are the three or four steps that we must take? If our brother sins against us, first, we go to our brother and we show him his fault, right? If he hears us, we're done. We're done. We did what we're supposed to do. Now, let's remember the context. He's just finished talking about what parable? There's 100 sheep. One of them's gone astray. What do we do? Leave the 99 and go after the one. The church discipline passage is explaining how we go and get them back. Because how else can you get them back? Do you have to have repentance? So you're seeking the sheep who are straying when you do that. So first we go, we show them their fault. If they won't hear, then what? We take witnesses. Now what are witnesses for? Where do we use witnesses?
That every word may be established.
Okay, but isn't it are we now in a court? Are we preparing for a court proceeding? We use witnesses for a court proceeding. So the witnesses come so that they can establish every word. If he doesn't listen to the witnesses, now what? We tell it to the church, which, according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is when you are gathered together. So it would be the first day of the week. Then we make an announcement, just like we do. And if somebody places membership, we make an announcement that this person is back in the realm of Satan. George, you had a comment?
Yes. In the Old Testament, it is clearly stated that it's only at the mouth of two or three witnesses is a situation established.
Exactly.
In other words, we don't accept only one person's word as absolute truth because it takes at least two or three to do that.
Well, that's right. Against an elder, do not receive an accusation except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. Because can one brother slander another brother and stir up a problem? So the two or three witnesses go. Now those two or three, or those two witnesses may say, you know, you're wrong. This man didn't do anything wrong. They're going to hear him out. But if they determine that he has sinned and he won't repent, then we take it to the church. If he won't hear the church, then we count him as what? A tax collector and a heathen. Patrick?
Yeah, let's look at Luke chapter 15 very carefully and see what Jesus is saying. Okay, concerning the lost sheep. That is, when someone in a church having a lead, it's our responsibility to go after that person.
Right.
Okay, and when the person come back, we save the person life. So in the Church of Christ, especially, let me restrict our discussion at the Holy Spirit Church of Christ. When people are having a lead to the church, for me, we need to go and go after the person or call the person. What is the problem? How can we help you? Okay. Therefore, to lead the person and don't care for the person, it's wrong. Because if you read the book of Ezekiel chapter 34, it's what God holy what? The shepherd. That means the leader of the church. But you are not taking care of the people in the church. You see? So it is the responsibility of the leadership to take care of, because they will get account of the sheep. According to the Bible, according to the Bible, the word of God is more than men.
Right.
So the preacher has greater, and the leadership has greater responsibility over the sheep, I mean, the member of the church. So that this is why God put you in a position. You see, more understand now. Because when God put you in a position, you will understand that you should have greater responsibility. He didn't let the flock go out of your hand. This is why Jesus gave a story in John chapter 10. If you are harrowed when you see the wife, the wolf, you give the sheep, and the But if you are the bush shepherd, what do? You gather the sheep. You look after the sheep. So it is the responsibility of the leadership of the church. Please look after the sheep.
Right. Yeah. Any member who places membership, if they leave, they must be disciplined, or Hebrews 13 says, you will still give an account. So the only way we can get out from under giving an account for one of the sheep is to follow Jesus' teaching here. All right, so we note the person. Oh, go ahead, Charles.
No, I just want to make a statement also, too. That is what the Bible is saying, but if the sheep has no response to that, and you try to go after that individual, but then they don't want to respond to it, you can't make it. You're following what the Lord has told us to do. But it's up to the sheep or that person whether they want to take a heed to it. I mean, if you call somebody, if you see them or something like that, and they don't want to respond to you or a leadership or anything like that, I mean, there's nothing that you can do to make them.
No, you can't. But you would announce to the congregation, look, this person placed membership with us. For whatever reason, they've left us. We have made every attempt to contact them. If there's anyone in this congregation who feels like they have any way to contact them, please do so. We'll give this a couple of weeks. If the person won't respond, then we will have no choice. And we've sent letters out, I'm sure you guys have too, just basically saying that because you have not responded, we just want you to know that you're no longer a member of this congregation. And that's all you can do. And that's what we have to do. Okay, so this passage deals with it from the perspective of note that person. In other words, you've made a mark on them now. They're a publican, they're a gent, or they're a heathen. And then we talked a little bit about this verse at the bottom of page 1, which is, do not keep company with him. And literally, that word means to mix together. So eating is just one portion of this. We oftentimes I hear people say, well, we can't eat with them. Well, we can't mix with them. What does mixing with them mean? If we don't eat with them, we can invite them over for games? No, we can't mix with them. We have to make them ashamed. That's the goal of this. So we need to be very careful about this. All right, let's go ahead and turn over to the second page. What? Yes, sir.
I just want to bring this up not to move the conversation into a different direction. I'm just thinking about a personal situation with myself. If the congregation that I was a part of, I felt that the leadership was going in the wrong direction, I left because I did not believe that what they were doing was correct. I was the only one that left from what I was told. So I was not going to come back.
Right.
And now, even, I'm glad you made that comment. Do not mix with them. So don't even go visit them. Don't even be with them if I feel that they're in error.
Yeah, because the goal is to make them ashamed, right? And you can't make them ashamed if you keep treating them the way you treated them before they were drawn from, or before you mark them, or before you let them know, I can't be apart with you anymore. They call you up the next week, let's go watch soccer together. What do you say? No, can't do it. I don't have any relationship with you. All right, so the question, though, and let's read this top paragraph, because this is what I want to get into this evening, and I'm really hoping for comments. The difficulty that obviously arises centers on those who had previous relationships before they became a Christian. If the only relationship that I have with someone is when they came into the church, is church discipline really easy? Because you don't have any other relationship with them. It's very easy to say, I'm not going to have any relationship. What if you convert your master and your master is withdrawn from by the church? Can you say, I'm not going to be your slave anymore? So what do you do? If you married someone and they were withdrawn from, is that grounds for divorce? No. So what do you do? And we're going to talk about this, but I just want to kind of lay it out here. There's lots of relationships. There's a parent-child. Well, there's all forms of family relationships. There are business relationships. There are governmental relationships. If someone is a government official that you have to go to in order to get something accomplished and he's a brother in the church, can you still go? See, these are interesting questions, and I don't think everybody's going to have the same answer. And that's why I want to kind of develop the concept here. So let's go ahead and jump to page 4. Because I want to talk about what we might call overlapping commands. And let's just give one that's pretty basic, pretty simple. Can we forsake the assembly of the saints?
No.
It's a willful sin, right? If you forsake the assembly of the saints, it's a willful sin. If that's the only passage under consideration, any time you forsake, it would be a sin. But you're on your way to services. You come upon a terrible accident. You can see people bleeding. And you know if you stop, you might be able to save someone's life. Now, what do you do? And I think we'd get different answers. But what did Jesus say about the Good Samaritan? What should we do? The priest didn't want to stop. The Levite didn't want to stop. What did the Good Samaritan do?
He stopped.
Was he commended for that?
Yep.
Did Paul say in Galatians chapter 6, as we have opportunity, let us work that which is good to all men, especially the household of faith? So we're on our way to services. Terrible head-on collision. We're the first ones there. And we are tempted to stop. Now, I think I've asked this question before. How many people here would feel like they needed to stop? And I'd be one of them. I would feel like I needed to stop. How many people here would say, no, I have to leave that person. Someone else can take care of them. I need to be at services. How many people feel like that? Well, nobody's raising their hand for that one. We had about half the people raise their hand for stopping. All right, so we have two commands. We have the command to stop and help. We have the command to worship, but sometimes do they overlap? Yeah, you can find a situation where, okay, now I got to choose. I'm either going to choose to help this person, and I won't make it to services, because I'm going to get all bloody, and I'm going to be helping there, and I just won't be able to make it. Or I can leave them, and I go to services. It's an agonizing decision. And even after you made it, you might go home saying, Father, I don't know if I made the right decision. If you leave them there, you might say to yourself, that person might have died because of me. If you stop for services, you might say to yourself, God's maybe upset with me. George?
Well, we talk about not forsaking. Forsaking, as I understand the command there, is deliberately leaving and not really participating essentially at all, whereas the incident like you're talking about is not forsaking the assembly, it is just that you were unable to get there.
Okay, that part I would agree with what you said. I would not agree if I decide next Sunday that I'm not going to come to services because I want to stay home and watch a football game, and I'm not going to come that evening because I've got a dinner plan. Is that forsaking? Yeah. So George has a good point. Does it still equal forsaking if I'm stopping for a good reason? And we've all been in this situation. Your kid's very sick, and your husband is the preacher. Jeannie's had to do this several times. She can't come in the evening because I have to be there in the evening. So she can't come to services that day because the child is running a high fever and she doesn't feel comfortable leaving. Is that okay? Yeah, because you have two conflicting commands. You have this command, this command. Now, if he wasn't sick, and she just said, well, I'm going to pretend he's sick because I want to watch this show, then what would God see? See, now we're in sin. All right, so we have situations that arise like that. Now, Jesus got hit with this. And this is very helpful for us to understand. Now remember, where we're going is, if a man provide not for his own, he is worse than what?
An infidel.
An unbeliever or an infidel. If you have fellowship with any brother who's been withdrawn from, what are you? You're in sin. So now I have a conflict. I have a father who's dying. Now, this is an actual illustration. I talked to a preacher about this one time. I said, your father is dying, but he's been withdrawn from. Can you go and see him? And he said, absolutely not. Now, how many would agree with that? That you could not go see your father on his deathbed. I don't think anybody. That's an extreme position. That's some people hold. Some people think withdraw from every brother is so high on the list that everything else goes away, including the husband-wife relationship. You can't eat with them. You can't mix with them. How can you do that? What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 about the husband-wife relationship?
Not to defraud one another.
You have obligations. You say, well, I'm not doing that anymore because you've been withdrawn from. What's the Lord going to say to that? So you can't do that. Patrick?
Yeah, you see, the Bible is very, very specific concerning we should disfellowship ourselves or brother. In such a situation, again, if you read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, Paul makes it very explicit here. He said, but now I am writing you that you must not associate with anyone who calls himself a brother, but is sexually immoral, or greedy, or adultery, or a slanderer, or drunkenness, or a wife, swindler. With such a man, do not even eat. See that? So the Bible very specific on the table whether you should why disfellowship yourself from.
Okay.
Because you're in sin.
Right.
Because if you do so, you participate in his sin.
Right.
Go. The reason the Bible says we should disfellowship with such a brother is to put him to shame so that he can repent. You see?
Yeah. Yeah, I understand that. Okay, but I converted my master. My master was withdrawn from. My master says, you make my dinner and you sit down and serve me and you eat with me. What are you going to do, Patrick? You going to tell him no? You better die? Or are you going to tell him you have to eat with him?
Okay, fine. That's a good question. You see, that in such a situation, let's go back to the book of Daniel. Okay? God told Daniel to eat the food. He said no. You either choose one side, you either choose to obey a master or you choose to obey God.
Okay.
So the decision is yours.
All right, but that is an extreme position that I doubt that everybody here would agree with.
Yeah, because if your master is in such a sin and he lives and he's a member of the church and the word of God says you should disassociate yourself from him, so it's your choice.
But you have another command now you're disobeying. Servants, obey your masters in everything. So which one are you going to say? I don't have to obey, servants obey your master in everything, or I can't obey him because he's been withdrawn from.
Does it say obey in the Lord, not in everything?
Well, it doesn't matter. It says in everything.
Yeah, but you see, the whole thing is this. The Bible is very specific concerning sin. He lived in sin.
Yeah, I understand that, Patrick.
The master was not living in sin, and the pastor obeyed me. But in the case when he left me, adultery, this is why you have to take a decision.
Yeah, see, I would not make that decision. Let's make it a little simpler, okay? I'm converted. My 12-year-old son is converted. I fall away. My 12-year-old son is still under me. Are you going to tell him, you can't eat, you can't have any relationships, you don't need to obey your father anymore? Can you do that? We were in that position. Many years ago, we were in a position where there was a lady who fell away and her two daughters were told, you don't have to obey your mother. Now, what do you think about that? 15-year-old girls, you don't have to obey your mother anymore because she's been withdrawn from. You don't have any relationship at all with her anymore. What are you doing? You see, you put yourself in a position when you have two conflicting commands where you're going to have to decide which one takes priority. And that becomes a matter of personal judgment. I cannot judge you if you decide that you think obeying your parents is more important than church discipline. Because they're both in there and they're both equal. And you can say, well, I think they should do this. Well, and if you were in that position, that's what you should do.
But if they say, I'm not going to withdraw from a son whose father is withdrawn from, if he says, I'm going to still be his son, I wouldn't feel comfortable doing that. Go ahead, Steve.
You know, back to the master example, the relationship, to me, the decision on my part would be that the relationship's going to change. I'm still going to serve you. I'm still going to be your servant. I'm still going to be obedient to that. But we're not going to have the same relationship.
Exactly.
That's that you had when we were both brothers.
That's how I see it.
And I think you can take that and almost apply it to every situation. Whatever the situation is, the relationship's going to change.
Right. But, Patrick, I don't think you're wrong. I think that's one position, and some people take that position. But I think we have to have enough love and enough mercy. And that's where this class is going to go, is when we're in a position where there's two commands, and each one of them is a mandate, and I choose this one or this one, Jesus says, mercy glories over judgment. Don't pass judgment. Show mercy. God will take care of it. Go ahead, Ron.
I'm glad we're having this discussion because there's probably not anybody in this room that this doesn't affect in some way. What's been easy for me is I believe there's two relationships. There's a spiritual and a physical.
Right.
And when we're withdrawing from somebody, we're withdrawing from... There's both, yes, but the spiritual relationship has ended. And if I was a 12-year-old son and my parents were withdrawn from one or the other, doesn't matter. You could say, I'm no longer in spiritual fellowship with you. I want to do all I can to encourage you to repent, whatever, okay? But I'm still going to obey you as much as I possibly can. And if they say, well, you're not going to go to worship service, well, I have to. I have to obey that command. Right. Now, that would be me.
Yep.
I would say, I'm going to get to worship service somehow.
Mm-hmm.
And it's easier for whenever the relationships go beyond, I think, the husband, wife, the children, that's when it's difficult for me because I have a sister that's withdrawn from. And I struggle with what is my obligation to her. Now, she lives in another state, so it's not like I'm with her every day.
Right.
But I have to say to myself, where does 1 Timothy 5:8 play in? Do I need to make sure she's, you know, physically okay? Just, I have other commandments to obey. So if you, in this subject, I've learned, stay away from the extremes. And one extreme would be, I've heard people say this, and it's tragic to me. I've heard people say, I don't want to see the white of the eyes of that person that's withdrawn from. I think that's a sinful attitude. Because if you try to restore them, you're going to have contact, are you not?
Right.
And if you say, well, can I have contact to restore them? It says no contact. How are you going to restore that person if you can't even contact them?
Right.
So that's an extreme position. Now, the other side of it is that, hey, you know, I'm going to try to restore them, so we're going to go fishing together. And it's a judgment. Like you're saying, I'm not going to tell anybody in this room how to deal with their withdrawn from family member, but just think about it and try to be consistent.
Right. Okay. Patrick?
Yeah, let me use the word of God as our example, though we are Christian. All right? Now, let's look at the book of Daniel. Let's look at Daniel for example.
Patrick, you've already talked about Daniel. Let's stay on track here. You've already mentioned Daniel.
We're on track.
No. I want to move away from this now.
Let's look at Daniel was honored by the supervision of King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was his boss. Okay, and he put out a decree that every man should worship the image. Now, he is his master because he quoted the scripture says, servant, obey your master, right? So, by right, Daniel's supposed to obey his master. But what happened? He decided to obey God rather than his master. So, the decision is yours. Who are you going to serve? This is what Joshua told the children of Israel. He said, choose this day who you will serve. For me and my household will serve the Lord. That is the decision you took. So the decision is ours. If you look at the book of Acts chapter 3 or 5, yeah, 5, where was 4, where they told Peter and John, he said, look, do not want preaching this thing anymore. The leaders told them, what would they say? You gotta obey God. Amen. So the decision is yours.
Yeah, but there's one problem with this, Patrick. You have two commands that you have to follow. And let's look at a couple of them. Well, Steve, you had a comment?
Just before you put it to bed, I was going to say, you know, we're in the time of Christ now. Christ died upon the cross. We're Christians now. And love and compassion is the motto of the Christian dispensation. And so that's what we're all going to lean. When we look at something, we're going to lean on the love and compassion, just like Christ showed us many times,
right.
The apostles showed us many times. Even though when sin, cast the first stone, you know, even when sin was involved, love and compassion was always shown.
Okay, and that's right. All right, in the middle of the page 4, it has Jesus had several debates with the Pharisees on this issue. The Pharisees wanted to take the command to keep the Sabbath as the highest command. So when Jesus healed on the Sabbath, which was working, what did they accuse him of?
Yeah.
You're violating the Sabbath. And Jesus gives two examples. The first example is at the very bottom, the second set of circles, right? The verse right next to it. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Or the New American Standard has, they break the Sabbath. So what does Jesus say they're doing? They're breaking and profaning the Sabbath. All right? But if they keep the Sabbath, they can't offer the sacrifices. So they have a command to offer sacrifices. They have a command to keep the Sabbath. Which one did they choose to do? Keep the sacrifices. What did Jesus say about that? That was the right decision. All right? The same thing with circumcision. Circumcision falls on a Sabbath day. Not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Can you take the foreskin off of a child on the Sabbath day? Now, the Pharisees might have said, no, you have to keep the Sabbath. Jesus says, if you don't circumcise them on the seventh day, you're breaking the law. The law of Moses is broken. So we have a Sabbath law and we have a circumcision law. We have a Sabbath law and we have a sacrifice law. They're both absolutes, but Jesus says you have to pick one over the other or you're breaking the law. And you're profaning or breaking the Sabbath. David, you had a question or a point?
The keeping of the Sabbath, tell me if I'm wrong, is simply no work.
Yeah, from sunset to sunset. Don't light a fire, don't pick up sticks, don't do anything.
But you still have priesthood to prepare for the Sabbath, right?
The priests are going into the temple and killing animals. They are lighting incense. They are doing the same work on the Sabbath day they do every other day. And the circumcision, the same thing. The doctor that performs the circumcisions, I don't know who it was, it might have been a priest, he performs circumcisions Friday, but on the Sabbath day, he still performs them. He's working on the Sabbath day. Now, Jesus says if he didn't do that, he'd be breaking the law of Moses. So he had to make a choice, and the priest had to make a choice. And they made the choice to profane the Sabbath in order to keep the command to do the sacrifice. Now, we may or may not agree with that, but that's Jesus uses those two illustrations. He says there will be times where two laws will conflict with one another and you will have to break one of them. And you better choose to break the right one. In this case, if they had chosen to break the sacrifices, they would have been in sin. So instead, they did the sacrifices and broke or profaned the Sabbath. Same thing with circumcision. If they hadn't circumcised, they would have broken the law of Moses. But they did break the Sabbath in order to circumcise. And Jesus says that was right. Okay, let's go to page 5. The ruler of the synagogue, this is at the very top of the page, answered with indignation because Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day. That makes sense. They're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day. But Jesus said, if your ox or donkey falls into the pit on the Sabbath day, are you going to get him out? Now, the extreme position would be, let him die. You can't work on the Sabbath day. Because what did they do with that guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath day?
They stoned him.
God told him to stone him to death.
Now, you may have to work harder to get that ox out of the donkey, but there's a principle now in effect, and that is if you would understand mercy. Now, mercy means that you are putting the needs, and I think that's why we could forsake the assembly in order to help that person, because of mercy. But Jesus says, and let's go down three more paragraphs, what man is there among you who has one sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? And he didn't leave us any doubt. Therefore, it is lawful to do good, to work to do good on the Sabbath. And then Jesus says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Is there anyone else but me who would know what you can do on the Sabbath day? I know what you can do on the Sabbath day. But the point is, they got two commands. Now, the Pharisees are saying you have to keep the Sabbath. Now, is that wrong to keep the Sabbath?
No.
No, it's all right. But now we got a sacrifice, we got a circumcision, we got an ox in a ditch, and they're still saying, you can't do that. And what's Jesus saying?
You can't.
You're wrong. You're wrong. The Sabbath was not, or man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. So there are going to be times when we'll have to choose which command, and then we'll have to beg God for mercy, because we won't always know if we made the right choice. But we're doing it out of mercy. As long as there's mercy involved, then we can't really tell a person, you have to do it the way I think. Now that's judgment. You have to do it the way that I think you have to do it. Mercy is, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see the difference? There's a huge difference between me coming in and passing judgment on your activities based on my understanding, this command is more important than this command. Who gets to make the decision which command is more important? Each individual, right? That's the only person who can. So Jesus twice quotes Hosea, right in the middle of page 5. If you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Now look at that next paragraph down. God is much more interested in mercy in the hearts of his servants than in their sacrifices. If the Pharisees had truly understood, they would have known that what Jesus and his disciples were doing was not violating anything. They were plucking grain, they were rubbing it in their hands, and the Pharisees said, you're violating the Sabbath. What did Jesus say? No, you're not. You can pluck on the Sabbath. Now, who but Jesus would be able to say that? What's the difference between plucking grain and picking up sticks?
There's a lot of difference.
Well, yeah. Well, they're one you're going to eat. Go ahead, Patrick.
First of all, we should understand that Jesus considered the Pharisees, the teacher of the law, as hypocrites. I call them. They are hypocrites. Because if you read Matthew chapter 23, you see most of the fault that Jesus exposed. You see, they don't live according to the law. They are the most violator of the law. The law was given, but they don't keep the law according to how the law to be applied. So for that reason, Jesus called a hypocrite.
Right.
They only preach the gospel. They only preach it, but they don't live by it. And this is very wrong. In the same way, every Christian, if we preach the gospel and we don't live by it, then we are hypocrites, according to the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have our Lord, our Lord Paul. Paul always, moreover, I love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But everything you preach, you live according to what he says. So we should do it. So we should take into consideration, because this is why the very poor church have a concerning the lady that carried in front of Jesus Christ. According to the law, they should have bring both the man and the woman before Jesus Christ. According to the law, if you read the book, Leviticus and you read Deuteronomy, you see that the Bible said he should bring both of them, but they, both of them were caught in the act of adultery. How can you bring a woman and little man? You see that? So if this is why Jesus used the law against them. You got according to the law, if you have no sin, you should give a fucking trumps to at the people. According to the law, if you go back to the law say that anyone who have no sin should be the first to cast the stone.
Sure.
And that the Lord Jesus put that to them. So, according to the Bible, they all dropped a stone and left. Because why? They have sin in their life. So, this is why Jesus make it very clear in the book of Matthew chapter 7. He said, judge not, and you may not be judged. This is why he said, first of all, you want to move the plank for your own eyes before you can see the sun dust in your brother's eyes. So God will have to examine our life before we can apply judgment on other.
Okay, and I agree with all that. So what we're dealing with, though, here is you have two commandments, and they can't both be kept. And one has to be put above the other. And so you have to decide in every situation. The wife has to decide whether she's going to withdraw from her husband, leave him, and never take care of him again, never have a relationship with him again, or whether she is going to continue in that marriage, but as Stephen pointed out, treating him differently because he's withdrawn from and making sure he always knows our spiritual relationship is not the same. Now, I don't know what you'd do. How many people here would say, if that woman leaves the husband and that woman won't take care of his needs anymore and that woman is violating all of these commands regarding the husband-wife relationship, she's in sin. And then somebody else says, well, she has to set all that aside because she's got a command to withdraw from her husband and therefore she doesn't have to do 1 Corinthians 7 anymore. She doesn't have to take care of his physical needs. She doesn't have to feed him. She doesn't have to be obedient to him. She is exempt. She can do whatever she wants. Now, those are the two extremes. Where are we going to come down on it? And each one of us has to use mercy instead of judgment and allow that person, because we can't see in their hearts, judge nothing before the time when God reveals the secrets of men's hearts. And God may be saying, this woman is just exactly right in what she's doing, and now you're condemning her. So I'm just saying we have to be careful. Paul, you had a comment?
Yeah. It's different if one member of husband and wife is a believer, the other isn't, because the unbelieving spouse is sanctified through the believing spouse, correct?
Yeah, she has to stay if it's a believer, or an unbeliever, right. Yeah.
So, how much of a difference is it if they're both believing, then one just comes an apostate?
Yeah, that's I don't know. That's where you're scratching your head going, okay, I'm not sure. So I'm going to leave it to you. You'll have to figure that one out yourself. But don't condemn me if I do different than you, because we have to figure that out. Go ahead, Steve.
You open so many doors when you start going down the line that you were taking where the wife's not going to have anything to do with him. And so she cuts him off from all things, so he ventures out to someone else, and now he's found in sin. She's in sin also because she caused that to happen, and so now she's bearing that sin. And so the doors you open when you start going down the path of, I'm not going to have nothing to do with you.
Yeah, and that's all I want to do. I don't even want to talk about church discipline right now. I just want us to understand there's a lot of commands out there where you can't figure out which is the best way. Let me give you one more just before we close, okay? And so, can a Christian be a policeman and a soldier and kill for his government? Now, half of you are going to say yes. Half of you are going to say no. Isn't that true? Yeah, some are going to say, well, of course he can, because all the commands regarding resisting and things are not under the sanction of civil government. Did God give the civil government the sanction to take life?
Yep.
Yeah, so if I'm serving civil government and protecting my family and my nation, somebody else says, absolutely not. Thou shalt not kill. You cannot bear arms. You cannot be a policeman. You cannot be a soldier. Because if you are, you're in sin. If you're a soldier, you need to desert. If you're a policeman, you become a Christian, you need to quit. Now, those are extreme positions. Where are we going to come down on it? Are there enough commands in the scriptures that say you shall not kill and you shall love and you shall not harm your neighbor and you shall not hate your enemy? Plenty of passages like that? Yeah.
Are there passages that teach? Was Joshua a soldier? Was David a soldier? I mean, how many soldiers do we have in the Old Testament? Did God command Israel to go in there and do that? So, like I say, you here's a command. Here's a command. I'm going to keep this one. I'm going to keep this one. You can't keep both of them. So you have to try to figure out, okay, can you keep both of them? Okay, go ahead, Charles.
When you got out into the soldier part of it right there, being a soldier also too, where I was, there was a lot of, there were men that made that decision about not killing, and some didn't. But then there were disciplines when it came to that, and it could come in different ways. You know, okay, you can have a conversation with someone about, well, I'm not going to kill somebody, something like that. Okay, once they find that out, then they can come at you in different ways, whether you do it or not. I don't really know what the end results was in a lot of the situations, but at the time when I was in the military, I wasn't a Christian. So
right.
I followed what I was told to do. And that's something right there that really kind of bothers me after I became a Christian. Did I do the right thing? Did I do the wrong thing?
Yeah, and that's exactly my point. Even after you do it, you're going, I don't know.
Yeah, right. That's it. But at the time, it didn't make any difference to me because I did what I was told to do.
Right.
And you go on and you do that because you know if you didn't, then that would be situation that they could put you in.
Right.
And I can tell you something, I'm not going to get into that because I've experienced that.
Oh, yeah. No, I understand that. And during that time, people were drafted. It's not like, they were drafted. They had to do it. And some went in and said, I'm going to be a conscientious objector. Some went in and said, I believe I can kill for my government. They both came out of the service. They're both Christians today. I'm going to leave that to God.
Right. Also, along the same line, I don't want to cut you off right here, too. But, you know, I found out, too, like, you know, the earlier wars and stuff like that, there were these muskets and stuff like that that they discovered that they were never used. They were still loaded because a lot of people back during that time, they were not fired.
Yeah.
Their weapons that kill somebody.
Right.
They wouldn't do that. And they found that a lot of those muskets and all those things, I mean, we talked a long time ago, they were not fired.
Right.
So they had to make a decision right there, I'm not going to shoot.
Right.
So what you do, you know, and you're going to get a shot or you're going to kill somebody or whatever. So that's something that you have to make a decision.
Yeah, and that's what I'm saying. You got two conflicting commands. Go ahead, David.
A conflict. We saw that just as recently as a COVID, where the government say do not assemble, yet some congregation assemble. And those that chose to follow the government for the Church of Christ, they are still having problems getting their members back into the church.
That's a good point. And we chose to assemble. Of course, the government gave us a little wiggle room. I think we pushed it a little bit because we still had 40 people in the building, but we stuck them in different rooms. But we still assembled. Okay, Patrick, you had a point. Oh, Vance, did you have a point? Or?
Yes.
Oh, okay. Go ahead, Patrick.
Yeah, relating to marital unfaithfulness.
I'm sorry, I didn't understand that. Okay, marital unfaithfulness.
Yeah, because I tell Jesus Christ back in the world. This is the man I follow. I don't follow no man. Okay? So if you want to live condition, that is up to you. But I tell Jesus Christ back in the world. But what is eternal life?
I wish you wouldn't word it like that, Patrick. It makes all of us look bad.
I don't know about you, but I say, the first person pronoun, I tell Jesus Christ back in the world.
Well, I think I do too. I think all of us do. But anyway, go ahead.
In Matthew chapter 5, this is what Jesus said. Okay? He said concerning divorce. He said, it has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate. But this is what he said. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except conditional term. You see that? So we should tell Jesus Christ by the word.
Yeah, and I do. That's why I say I don't think you can use discipline for that.
Who is the gospel to please men? Our objective is to please God, not men.
But I don't think we're doing that here, Patrick. I don't think we're twisting the gospel.
Because sometimes we want to be conditioned. Okay, for example, if the woman is taking a step or the man is taking a step against a wife, we want to take it again based on the word of God.
That is the decision. Okay, yeah. All right, we need to stop, guys. We're a couple of minutes over right now. So if anybody had any other comments, we're going to continue on. I have a lesson two on this, so we're going to continue on this because I think it's important for us. And you may come out of this with an extreme position still, but I hope you'll come out of this with an extreme position that allows somebody else to have the opposite extreme position without condemning them and saying you're not a Christian because you don't keep the law. I think is more important. And that's a tough call, and that's where we're going to end up. All right, thanks everybody. Appreciate your time and comments. I think it was a good class.
Good job.